Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 would be our considered passage this morning. The latter portion of Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us pray. O Lord God, it is with great dependence we come to thee. For you have said in your word, without me you can do nothing. And because of this, O Lord God, I cry to thee for your help to do something that is worthy of your grace. We pray that both preacher and people will profit this hour. We do not assume anything, O God. Help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We ended our last message from chapter 3 prematurely. Therefore, we will seek to pick up where we left off from the last of three heads that we sought to share with you from this chapter. It may be useful for us all to reconsider some of the things mentioned with a bit more elaboration before starting what our next point, main point, will be. You remember, we were speaking and we were saying that this book has a lot to do with those drifting. And I want to close out this message by stating some reasons and share how many are drifting in their walk with the Lord Jesus, if indeed they ever had a walk with Jesus. We said that the book of Hebrews may have been intended for those who were under pressure to drift back into the ceremonial religious system of Judaism in the first century. But we also said that the book of Hebrews is for us today. Scripture is given to the spiritual prophet of all men, of all times. And if we are not sensitive to the seasons and the climate of our spiritual environment that is prevailing today, it is quite easy to become a statistic, if some have already become a statistic. Hebrews is a book that primarily shows the superiority of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. We showed three offices he came to fulfill. We saw his superiority in the prophetic office. He is the last of a series of messengers who brought the word of God to men. However, Jesus, the Son of God, not only brought the message of the gospel, he is the very personification of the gospel. We also saw the superiority of Christ's priesthood because he purged the sins of his people, those whom the Father gave to him. This is something that no earthly priest could have done, for every earthly priest was compassed with infirmity. Furthermore, in showing the superiority of Christ, we said he came as the king who reigns forever, because his coronation was not on earth, but in eternity past. Thus, the scepter of his kingdom is a righteous scepter. He is superior to any earthly king. In our last message, we were brought to our final head, and that final head is gracious exhortations to professing believers. And I use the word very carefully and very deliberately. Having shown from chapter 3, this great person we are called to consider, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Having looked at our second head, showing some grave perils to avoid by using the wilderness sojourn of the children of Israel as a negative example. We said they provoke God by sustained resistance towards his word. The scripture says that they harden their hearts. They provoke him by tempting him in the wilderness. And they provoke him by proving his works, seeing his signs, partaking in the manna, and yet doubting the ability of God. Incidentally, brethren, as I pause, all of these grave perils we are told to avoid is what is plaguing so many in the local church from faithfully living for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they say they profess. But having seen these first two major heads, we now return to our final point of the chapter, beginning at verse 12. Exhortations to professing believers. And there are gracious exhortations because today is the day of salvation. We are in the age of grace. The writer, having refreshed the memory of hearers of the past perils of ancient Israel under the leadership of Moses, now comes to those under the headship of the one superior to Moses with an exhortation to professing believers, saying in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In our day, many do not take seriously the profession they make. And the church today has made Christian profession a light matter, where members simply are asked to sign up and they're in the kingdom. Every storefront you see along Flatbush Avenue is not a church. We said in our last message that exhortations are not given to frighten true believers. We all are in a win-win situation when we read or hear these exhortations. We also said with clarity that God is not implying that those who have become his children will have an evil heart and depart from the living God. God's promises are sure and steadfast to his people. I will not bind your conscience if you have become truly saved. But some of you are not truly saved. Having said these things, it is incumbent that I clearly state that there is always the high likelihood that a number within the church are at ease in Zion, that their profession is not worthy of examination under the light of the scripture they think. In spite of the gross signs that they are marginal at best in their profession or even backslidden, instead, they're coasting. But soon, coasters become drifters, as we are seeing in the church. Drifters soon become deserters. not of the church, but of the gospel. God warns, take heed, brethren. And he used this pronoun across the board. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. This is an exhortation to God's people, professing believers, and it is followed by a series of antidotes against drifting from the faith, starting at verse 13. One of the antidotes is seen in verse 13, where we see a gracious provision. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a gracious provision God has given as a buffer toward apostasy and falling away. That provision is within the confinements of the means God has provided. Sustain encouragement from each other. This can only be done through personal fellowship, accountability. We said last time that the words exhort one another shows that this independent and isolated approach to the Christian life, to the church, to the faith, is fertile ground for apostasy. And some have already departed and do not even know it. The church is the community of the saints, instructed, nurtured, managed by Christ, who is his head. Today, I'm sorry, but men have made the church a franchise where they ordain their sons and their daughters to be in the ministry. But the church is a community established by God, fed by him, and managed by him through the scriptures. People in our day do not want to be accountable in such a church. Here in our considered text, God offers an antidote for independence and drifting. But exhort one another daily. John Gill, in commenting on this antidotal phrase, exhort one another, said, and I quote, "The phrase is sometimes rendered, comfort one another, or yourselves together, as 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which the saints may do by discoursing together about divine things, by praying together, by instructing one another in the doctrines of the gospel, by putting one another in mind of the covenant of grace and its promises, and by observing the near approach of everlasting happiness with Christ. And though the business of exhortation greatly belongs to ministers of the word, yet it ought not to be neglected by private believers who ought when it becomes necessary." End of quote by John Gill. Gill went on to say, to exhort one another to prayer, to an attendance on the word, an ordinance to a regard to their conversations, to close adherence to their profession. This gracious provision, exhort one another, as the writer implies, is not restricted to those on the pulpit doing the exhorting. The writer in Hebrews uses the words, exhort one another. This shows that church brethren has the command and the privilege to be interested in the spiritual well-being of one another. The word exhort derives from the same Greek word, means comforter. Parakleo is an offshoot of parakletos, meaning to come alongside. You cannot come alongside somebody if you are on a resort island. It's a word that denotes a form of unity and intimacy. It is really the Holy Spirit in the believer that gives ability to individuals to truly exhort one another. How often one is scorned, ignored, and avoided when questions of interest regarding their spiritual temperature is asked. They are met by the proverbial answer Cain gave to God when asked about his brother Abel. One of the means that God has given to avert apostasy and drifting is fellow brethren of like mind. And today there are many signs seen in some of us drifting. Today some don't even bother to bring their Bibles to regular Bible study meetings anymore. Even the sacred book has become an inconvenience for some to travel with. Am I ashamed to carry the Word of God? Am I ashamed to tell my co-workers that my church has a Bible study this evening? I used to carry my book proudly to induce questions. We ought to be careful that God will not be ashamed of us at His coming. If we are ashamed of Him in this evil generation, God has granted a gracious provision to His people to avert drifting, departing, and apostasy, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Drifting and sliding is not easily detected. By the time one lifts their heads up, we begin to see that we are not at the point where we began. If you are familiar, like I am, with the sea, you will know this, how the tide has a way of moving us from our footing. When you look to shore, you see that you are not where you started. This is drifting, and some are ignoring the station lighthouse. The scriptures capitalizes the word today as a proper noun, and rightly so, because it can be a reference to a person. But the word is used to show that God has made provision now, today, for His people. You know, the whole sustained 40-year period in the desert was called today. A day. Our period of grace is also today. We have the means and the ways to exhort one another today, and especially the Lord's day. And if you don't know those ways and means, you're not truthful. If you don't know the common means that God has given to exhort one another, you are not truthful. You may not even be a Christian. Verses 14 and 15 is a reinforcement of what the writer is saying in respect to this gracious exhortation. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why did it say today? If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a difference between professors of Christ and partakers of Christ. And the verse says in 14, it is plain by using the conditional word if, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What the writer is saying is that a drifter from the community of God's people and community affairs of the Christian faith is merely a professor and not a partaker. Partakers of Christ are desirous of partaking in His ordinances, They are zealous of partaking in His Word. They are eager to partake in the given opportunities provided in His service. And thus the writer uses the present tense now in this provision. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Point number two. Having shown this gracious exhortation to professing believers, we move to point number two, where we see an encouraging exception. Verse 16 of Hebrews 3. An encouraging exception. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. I am particularly interested in the words of verse 16b, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not all is the exception. Not all provoked. Not all fell away. There was an encouraging exception among some who were in the wilderness sojourn. While many perish in unbelief, not all did. They believe they saw the promised inheritance. The writer, of course, may have had Caleb and Joshua in view among the not all. But there were many others under 20 years old who accompanied Joshua and Caleb. However, when you read on, you would find that they never found rest in the Savior. But our point is that not all would stay in unbelief. God has always had a remnant. He has always reserved 7,000 who would not bow to Baal or kiss His hand. Today it is not easy to be an exception. It is easy to flow with the stream. And when you fight against the flow, there will be resistance. There was an exception in the wilderness. There was an exception in Babylon. And there will always be an exception within the church. You may remember when Paul preached that sermon. After his preaching in Acts 17, about the resurrection, we're told some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Same word. Howbeit. Howbeit. Certain men clave unto Him and believe. We don't have to lament over the some brethren, because we have cause to rejoice over the fact not all. Not all that came out of Egypt provoked. Not all will become drifters. Not all will fall away. Not all will perish in unbelief. Let us pause again for a moment. As we look back, we saw a gracious exhortation given. And in this gracious exhortation, we see God's gracious provision, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We further saw an exception, and it is an encouraging exception. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all resisted. But last, and certainly not least, the writer brings attention to a tragic conclusion of the wilderness pilgrimage. a tragic summary in 17 and 18. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into rest, his rest, but to them that believe not? Two questions the writer asks. Who was God grieved with for 40 years? And who were they that he swore would not enter into his rest? The text tells us, to them that believe not. Believe, dear friend, is not something that is abstract. People say, yeah, I believe. Believing is not abstract. Faith is to be mixed with works in the ones who believe. Faith drives us to action. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, left. By faith, Rahab the harlot hid the spies. Faith leads to action. It is not abstract, lest it is dead. Tragic, tragic conclusion. What a surprise. The writer is quite clear and simple. They stayed in unbelief and open defiance against God. What do you and I think about this? And why do you think God has given us this book to consider? Why? We all should gauge our spiritual condition in the light of how we view the scriptures, and never in our regularity of attendance. Is the Bible God's word to me? Or is it irrelevant when it directs me how to live my life in this world? How to worship? When to worship? Do I trust the Bible as the word of God? Do I believe that what God says will come to pass, will come to pass? How do I live in the light of these things? It shows if we believe. I believe that Hebrews chapter 3 should always be read and assimilated in these days where many are continually departing from the living God. You and I should consider this great person and work of Jesus, the ultimate apostle, the high priest of our profession, the one who is faithful, worthy, holy. Have we considered him? Are we seeking to avoid those grave perils that I shared that brought about the demise of a whole generation? Are we seeking to avoid them in our profession, hardening our hearts, tempting God, proving God, grieving the Holy Spirit? Finally, an exhortation to God's people we looked at. Take heed, where the writer shows this great provision to avert departing and apostasy, where he shows an encouraging exception in the wilderness. But he showed us a tragic conclusion. In that pilgrimage. Now, in closing, let me underscore some ways that some in the church may be culpable in departing from the living God. And I say this, departing and drifting, doesn't happen overnight. Neither does departing begin with the feet. We can use our feet to deceive. It begins with the heart. Departing is progressive. It begins by forgetting the tangibles of the faith, by excusing them for other matters that some of us have forgotten. I have to admit that some of us have become a great matter of concern. And if you don't know who you are, I wouldn't tell you. This is not my job. It is the Spirit's job to tell you. And who says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The pulpit is not a place to call names. The Spirit calls your name because you have become a drifter. It grieves me when you see drifters, departers. Demas worked for Paul, with Paul, and the sad commentary at the end of Paul's ministry, Demas became a drifter. At least Judas departed early. I should gauge the progression. Am I forgetting the tangibles? I'll tell you something. My feet, your feet, can never take you someplace or in a situation that your heart don't want to go. You're kidding yourself. Wherever one goes, want to go, or do, is a heart matter. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said in his preaching about Moses, who said to the children of Israel, a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, brethren, like unto me? Him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. And with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers would not obey. Notice, not they could not, they would not, but trust him from them. In their hearts turned back to Egypt. They never went back, but they turned back. Ah, yes. The deacon Stephen said that the drifting back to Egypt was hatched in the heart, right there eating the manna. Stephen called that people in the wilderness the church. Pay close attention. This agrees with what we have said in our preaching, that the gospel of the church is nothing new. That we said the church is not viewed as a parenthesis. Plan B. The Jews rejected me, so I went to the Gentile and started a church. No, God has one plan for this world. He brought the gospel to those people just as he is bringing the gospel to me and you today. Don't harden your heart, lest you become a statistic. A few ways in closing that I wouldn't have to struggle through anymore. God has been good. A few ways how people defy with a smile on their face the word of God. First, we depart from doctrine. This is why we present to you this person to consider. What do you think of him? What a person believes, they will behave. If one believes in a God who is permissive and tolerable with all methods of behavior and worship, they'll behave that way in the church. No limits. Everybody will run through and do what they want. God is permissive. It's the heart that counts. As long as you're genuine. As long as I love her, I can stay with her until I marry her. Is that what God teaches? Is that what you teach your son? They love each other. Well, you see what's happening now with people that love each other. Two men, two women. They love each other. This is the gospel they want. Love, 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 love. Departure from doctrine. We're all called to consider the apostle and high priest, Jesus. He was faithful. He was holy. He is worthy of worship. We must not depart from that. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. You do not have to try to be faithful. If you are trying to be faithful, stop. You wouldn't make it. Faithfulness is a characteristic of God's people. They will be faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Departure from doctrine. Paul warned the Thessalonians of the time such as we are in and said to God's people, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God at the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul went on to say, having said that, since they believed the truth, the Apostle Paul now tells us why they believed the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he instructs, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Drifting often starts doubting doctrine, but drifting is progressive. A departure, second, from the directives of worship to God. Many say that, as I was saying, it is the heart that counts. But the Bible has already stated what the heart is like. And the one who trusts in his heart is a fool. If the Lord is our priest, if he is our prophet, and if he is our king, he ought to give directives how he must be worshipped, when he must be worshipped. Drifting and departure has become very evident. I said to you, drifting is not a foot matter. We can fool people with our feet. I am sure that those people, when the trumpet blew to assemble at the camp, they came in the wilderness. Read Numbers carefully. What a people. What a people. Over 1 million people. well organized under Moses. Drifters. A departure from the directives of worship. What happened? When Moses came down from the mount, what happened? There were drifters. Last point to consider. Drifters from the ordinary duties of the faith. We shared some of them. We quoted from Gill. We shared what that primary duty of the believer is. But some have other primary duties. Some feel they can depart from the fundamental duties that they're called to maintain. Little do they know is that they have already departed in their heart. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, firm to the end. God might take away our strength. He may take away our voice, but He cannot take away our conviction. It is never how well a person start the Christian race, but how they finish. No one will finish well if they're departing. They will become shipwreck, broken planks, washed up on the shore. It is the small duties that we maintain that nourishes the soul. They tell the batsman, do not play across the line of the ball. Do not play your shot across the line. Play straight. And yet, you see, they're playing across. Boom, stumps knocked down. I was taught this in school. Do not play across. Play straight. Same is true in the Christian faith. Do not play across. Play straight. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. I say this to you. You think that I don't detect your drifting? Some of you can't even keep your eyes open. Where are you? Departure from the living God is more an attitude of heart than the placement of our bodies. People can be in the right place with a bad, cold heart. You see that ice? I see cars that was in that ice for days. I said, there goes some people in the church. They are stuck in that ice cold. You gotta go and dig them out. Some of you are like that. Cold. It takes the shaking of God to bring some to their senses. Yes, departure is not dependent on the placement of our bodies. They have already backslidden. The words one another is found many places in the New Testament to show that God has given the disciplines to His people to maintain. Consider one another. Provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the matter as some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are some thoughts that I have put together, having been rudely interrupted. I thank God for His grace today. These final thoughts concludes Hebrews 3, 12 through 18. And we look at our last stated head, exhortations to professing believer, God's people. They're not given to intimidate. They are given to encourage them not to depart, as some are, from doctrine, not to depart from the directives given in how, when, where to worship, not to depart from the ordinary disciplines of the faith. Let us pray. Amen. Our Father and our God, thank you for your great help. Thank you, O Lord, for the delivery of your word. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.